Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these their works. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You could title this, Strengthen My Hands, or you could title it, Don't Get Sidetracked. Either way is fine. Doesn't really matter. I'm going to talk about getting sidetracked. You know, in life, you start out doing something, and the next thing you know, something's caught your attention, and you get sidetracked. And what you were doing, a lot of times, doesn't get finished because you got sidetracked. Do preachers ever get sidetracked? Sure we do. We call it chasing rabbits. And you know what? I was told in the seminary, nothing wrong with chasing a rabbit. You catch him real quick and get back to your subject. So I try to do that if I chase a rabbit, and every once in a while I do. But if we stop and think about it, in the Lord's work, we don't need to get sidetracked. In church attendance, don't get sidetracked. In Bible study, don't get sidetracked. Don't let anything draw your attention away from what the Lord wants you to do. Now, if you look at this, being sidetracked here becomes a part of spiritual warfare. And that's exactly what he was in. This wasn't just about building the wall. This went much deeper than that. Satan didn't want the people of God to get right with God. He didn't want anything that was going to bring them back to a right standing with the Lord. So he intensifies the pressure. The wall is almost finished. Folks, all it lacks is the doors, gates. That's it. It's already finished all the way to the top. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they failed to stop the work from the outside. It didn't stop, but just for a few minutes, you know, for a little bit from the inside. And now they're going to stop it by distraction, by deception, by slander, and even by intimidation that we'll get to next week. If churches are not careful, if individuals are not careful, if families are not careful, Satan will do you the same way. He will do everything that he can to distract you, to deceive you, to discredit you, to try to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. So let's just go ahead and jump in and look at it. First of all, we see the enemy's first strategy, and that's called distraction, verses 1 through 4. They hadn't been able to stop it, so what do? They send him a letter, or they send him a messenger that says, Come and meet with us. Let us meet together in one of the cities in the plain of Ono. In other words, let's draw you about 20 miles away from the work. Let's get you out of sight of the people. Let's cause you to leave, and the work will at least slow down or maybe stop altogether. Now, Nehemiah was a smart man. Nehemiah has been around. he discerns very quickly that they thought to do me mischief. They're going to, basically, I think he thought they were going to take him over there and kill him. And that very well may have been their plan. But the biggest thing was, if you can take the man out of the equation that came there with the desire to build that wall back, the one that rallied the people, the one that has kept the work going, even when it tried to stop from the inside, when the people were charging usury and being misused by their fellow Jews. If we can get him out of the way, even if we just kidnap him and take him far away, we don't even have to kill him, but if we can just get him out of the equation, if we can get him away from the work that he feels called of God to do, then the work will stop. The work will cease. We will have made our, we will have accomplished our intentions. But what does he tell them? He says, oh no, to oh no. No, I'm not coming down there. And I like what he says. What does he say? Why should I leave? I'm doing a great work here. Why should I leave this? And I think what he's saying is, I'm not supposed to be in Ono. I'm supposed to be here. He understood the assignment. He understood the calling that he had. I don't know how long it's been, but I guarantee you that 4 months he prayed before he went in before the king and got permission to come to Jerusalem. He's remembering that. God wouldn't take that off of his heart. He wouldn't let that go off of his mind. And folks, a lot of times that's how you know God is calling you to do something. When he places a good work on your heart and on your mind, and it won't go away. It's there. You try to forget it and it comes back. You try to ignore it, but it's still there. Somebody asked me about the call to preach, and I told them, the best thing I can tell you is this. If you can put it out of your mind and never think about it and serve the Lord and be happy, that's what you need to do. But if it keeps coming back, if you can't put it out and you can't be happy, because if you're called to do something and you're doing anything else, you're not going to be happy. But if you're called, you think you're called to preach, man, if you can put it out of your mind, still serve the Lord and be happy, then you do it. But I guarantee you, if you're called to preach, it won't stay out of your mind. You may put it out for a few hours, a few days, or a few weeks, but guess what? There'll be a preacher get up there some Sunday morning and say something, and here it comes back. It won't go away and stay away. So he remembers that. He says, I'm not coming down there. I'm already doing the work that I'm supposed to do here. If he leaves the work, the people would not have, the leader would not be there. The work would slow down and then the work would stop. How do I know that? Because that's human nature. Unless somebody else stepped up and took leadership, the work would have stopped. That would have been a disgrace. And Nehemiah knew that. Folks, the enemy cannot destroy a focused believer. And I'm going to tell you, I want to go over to 1 Kings chapter 13, because to me this one fits. You've heard me talk about it a lot, but I'm going to go over and read at least a part of that passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Now remember, this is where the young prophet was told by God to go to town a certain way, deliver his message to the king, and then go back a different way, and he wasn't to stop to eat or drink or anything else. Go this way and tell him, and go home another way. That was God's orders to him, and he understood those orders. In verse 11 it says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he knows what God said. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. The old prophet lied. Put the name of Jesus on it, in other words. God told me to tell you that you can come to my house. This young man should have thought right then, now wait a minute. If God told me not to, and God hadn't told me that I can, God hadn't changed his mind. That's Brother Oglesby, when he preached this the first time that I remember it, he preached on think for yourself. Think for yourself. You don't have to just listen. Somebody else may say, oh, I've got a direct line to God, but they may be lying to you. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hath not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast into the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. How does that apply to what we're talking about with Nehemiah? Nehemiah knew that God had called him to Jerusalem to build a wall. That's what God had laid on his heart. He hadn't called him to compromise with anybody. He hadn't called him to meet with anybody. He hadn't told him it was okay to go to the plain of Ono. He discerned, and I guarantee you God helped him to discern, that these men meant to do him mischief. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Don't let anyone or anything take you away from what you know God wants you to do. Don't get sidetracked because somebody else says that they know what's better for you. They may not understand why God called you to do something. I had family members that could not understand why I was going off to Texas to go to the seminary to be a preacher. And I explained, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going in the hopes of being a better preacher. I'm trying to get a little preparation. Now, I had 10 years of good Bible study under two good pastors. And I had some good teachers there at Holly Creek. And I praise the Lord for that. But I learned a whole lot more. If they didn't teach me anything else, they taught me how to study. So it doesn't matter. If you know for sure and certain what God wants you to do, don't let anybody or anything sidetrack you. And there Satan's going to put a whole lot of things out there that's going to make it look good. When God's work is advancing, Satan will offer good opportunities that actually become traps. Not every meeting, folks, is worth attending. Not every invitation deserves a response. The greatest spiritual victories often come from simply staying on the wall. Don't look at it and say, well, if I don't go do this, I'm going to miss a golden opportunity. Folks, you might find out that golden opportunity is nothing but a rock. It's not a golden egg, it's a rock. Because if God said, this is where I want you, and I want you to stay there until I tell you to do something else, quit looking for other opportunities. When God gets ready for you to leave, He'll put it on your heart. He'll let you know it's time to go. It's been my prayer as a pastor. My prayer is always this. I have two prayers. One is, Lord, help me to reach as many people as I can. The one other one is, Lord, help me to stay where you put me, but not stay so long, not overstay, but not leave too quick either. Help me stay there until you want me somewhere else. And I've tried to live by that. If the devil can't defeat you with force, folks, he'll try to defeat you with busyness. He'll try to defeat you with being sidetracked. Nehemiah wouldn't have any of it. Then I realized he wasn't coming to Ono. So they go to try a second strategy. If you go back and you read, what does he say? He sent the fifth time. He sent four times, and each time was the same answer. Fifth time, he sent the servant back with an open letter. Now, folks, when you send the letter, you put it in an envelope, and you either do one of two things. It's either got this peel and stick, which is what I like. Some people like to lick that thing. I don't. You seal it. Why do you seal it? Because that what's inside is only meant for the person it is addressed to. This letter was written, it was put in a pouch, but it was not sealed. That does nothing but open it up for other people to be able to read it. Sanballat sends this open letter. That would lead to that letter becoming public. Gossip. Intentionally humiliating. Don't think that that servant didn't look in there and read that letter because it wasn't sealed. He wasn't going to get in trouble. And next thing you know, he said, "Here, y'all need to read this. Wow, look at this. This is what's going on in Jerusalem, y'all. This is what Nehemiah is trying to do. This is what's going to happen." And they tell their six best friends, and their six best friends tell their six best friends, and the next thing you know, that cat is out of the bag. Have y'all ever tried to put the cat back in the bag? You ever tried to stop gossip? You may as well try to pick up 200 pounds of Jell-O. Not going to happen. You can't keep people from believing what they want to believe. And you can't keep people from saying what they want to say. I used to get tickled at my oldest son. He'd say, "If they don't shut up, I'm fixing to shut them up." And I said, "How are you going to do that? It's illegal, not to mention immoral, to kill them. And the only way you can shut somebody up, folks, is to kill them. And you can't do that." So once the gossip gets started, it's out there. And you're not going to get it stopped. No matter what you do, it will only stop when the people that it's being told to refuse to send it on. So they accused in this letter, "You intend to rebel. You want to be the king. You hired prophets to preach about you." None of it was true. But guess what? Guess what? It don't have to be true. It just has to be loud. Even today, and we're guilty, we will hear something bad about somebody, and before we research to make sure it's true, we've already made up our mind. A person, a man or a woman, either one, can get accused of sexual abuse of a minor. It's already out there. According to our laws, you are innocent until proven guilty. Go ahead. You'll get proven innocent, but it's still out there. In the court of public appeal, you are already guilty. They didn't take time to figure out whether you are. So Nehemiah is faced now with a lot of gossip, a lot of lies. And the people are going to believe what they want to. And he knows that. Let me go ahead and say this while it's on my mind. When that kind of stuff happens to you, the people who know you will know whether or not that's in your character. I've had that kind of stuff. I got it spread around on me that I took my wife and my kids and a deacon's kid to the horse races in St. Louis. I didn't even know they raced horses in St. Louis. We went to Busch Stadium and watched the Cardinals play the Mets that they beat in the last inning by a home run, praise the Lord. Because I was sleepy. But I got back and found out I'd been to the horse races. And here's what's sad. Half the people in the church believed it because of the person that spread it. All I can do is say, went to the, what's the Cardinals play? Got tickets. Didn't matter. The ones that wanted to believe it, going to believe it anyway. The ones that know better are not going to believe it. So you don't fret over it. Look at his response. There's no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You making this stuff up. I stand innocent before God. These people here, in Nehemiah's mind, he knows that who's going to believe it will and knows it won't. But get this, folks. Every person who stands for truth will eventually be lied about. The enemy uses rumors because rumors travel faster than righteousness. Just like bad news travels faster than good news. You don't have to chase every lie. Just keep building. Just keep building. Just keep focused on what's ahead. Just keep focused on your job. Don't become sidetracked trying to stop that stuff because you can't. All you can do is keep on working. And may God have mercy on those that spread those lies and rumors. And may God have mercy on those that believe it. Leave it up to Him. Let Him take care of it. Just keep on building. That's what Nehemiah did. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to meet with you anywhere. I'm not coming to the plain of Ono. I'm not going to meet and talk about this. Because it's all lies. I kind of feel like Nehemiah was not going to cast his pearls before the swine. He wasn't going to give that which was holy to the dogs. He knew what God called him to do, and he knows how powerful God is, so he's going to keep on building. The enemy had another strategy, and it's called intimidation. In verse 9 it says, "For they all made us afraid." Do you know fear is one of the enemy's oldest weapons? We still use it today. Our Army, our Air Force, whoever it is that has the A-10 Warthog. Who has all that, Gene? Air Force. Y'all ever seen one of them? Even before it's painted up, it looks mean. But then they put big old teeth on it. They started doing that when the Flying Tigers in China. The Australians is the ones that started it. But let me tell you, when you got something coming at you and it's making that noise and it's not going very fast and all you can hear whenever it shoots its weapons are that's about it. And it's firing thousands of rounds per second. And it's flying at you and it's got this big old teeth. That'll make you afraid. You'll get afraid. So fear is a definite tactic. If he can't stop our hands, he'll shake your heart. He'll cause you to shake on the inside. But Nehemiah does something powerful, doesn't he? Something every believer must do. We got to learn this. Every time we fear, every time we get afraid of what's going on in the world or somebody that's against us, remember Nehemiah's prayer. What did he say? "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. Do you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Remove my enemies, Lord." He didn't say, "I want you to kill everybody that's against this work." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "Lord, can you change the circumstances?" He didn't say, "Lord, can you make the work easier?" He said, "Give me strength. Strengthen my hands." God doesn't always lighten the load, folks. If the load gets heavy, He just gives us more strength. We need to learn to pray quickly. Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, strengthen my heart. Lord, strengthen my faith. And that may be what he's doing. When that work gets hard, he may be strengthening your faith because he may have something even harder for you to do down the road. Lord, help me is what he's asking. God doesn't always lighten the load, but he strengthens the laborer. When fear rises, pray for strength, not escape. When the enemy pushes, push back in prayer. When the work feels heavy, ask God to make you stronger. Lord, help me. The enemy wants to weak hands, but God wants willing hands. Now look at the leader's resolve here very quickly. In verse 3, Nehemiah refused to come down to the plains of Ono. In verse 8, he refused to argue over the lies and the gossip that had been spread. In verse 9, he refused to be afraid. He asked God to strengthen my hands. That's the posture of a spiritual leader. Folks, that doesn't just have to be pastors, missionaries, or deacons. Every one of us can be a leader in our own right. You may be a leader in your home. You may be a leader in your workplace. You might be a leader at school. There may be a situation arise when you're shopping in Walmart and it calls for a leader. Be the kind of leader that doesn't come down, doesn't argue, refuses to fear. Three commitments every believer must make, folks. I will not be distracted. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I will not be discouraged. I will not be disarmed by fear. Folks, the work that we have to do is too great. Look, I want to go on to another place over in the New Testament. I want to go to Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I got my eyes on the finish line. I got my eyes on the prize. I'm not looking right and I'm not looking left. I'm focusing on the finish line. Jesus tells us he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one standing at the finish line. And he says, I press. Folks, that's a runner. I love to watch sprinters, even long distance runners, but especially sprinters in slow motion. They are pressing so hard, trying to gain 1 millisecond more speed. You can see every muscle, every sinew, just straining for it. And that's what Paul means when he says, I press. Paul said, I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm running. I'm not going to be led astray. I'm running for the prize. And the prize there, he says, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever everybody else may think is fine. But to me, he's saying there, I'm pressing for the prize, for the mark. You know, let me read it again so I don't get it wrong. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling, folks, is a lifelong heavenly call to be more spiritually mature, to be more like Christ. The closer we get to the finish line, the more like Christ we need to be. We need to have that as our focus. Do we realize if we would focus every day on being more like Christ and not get sidetracked from that? Of letting the Holy Spirit create in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Of putting that as the very first thing in our life. I'm not saying to ignore your job. You got to do your job. But be like Christ on the job. You got to go to school. Be more like Christ in school. You got to work chickens. Chickens don't care, but be more like Christ in the chicken house. Wherever you are, strive to be more like Christ. And don't let anything or anyone sidetrack you from that goal. And that's what Paul was looking for. And folks, that high calling is going to end when we see Jesus. Because when we see him, whether we go up in death, or whether we're here when the rapture occurs, we're going to be like him. So you got to stay focused. Don't let anything sidetrack you.